Will you turn with me tonight then, as I explained there a moment ago, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbor, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hand, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. There is little historical detail concerning this psalm which will put it into the context of a person's life or situation, which will in any way shed light upon what we have got before us in this psalm. But instead it perhaps reflects the experience of David himself and the fear that he was going through and experiencing that possessed him. The fear that he had particularly of being grouped with the wicked, perhaps being cast away through a premature death. He addresses here the common Christian experience of being misunderstood, of being misrepresented, of the way in which he is put in a block with all these others, and he's got no point of contact or communion with them. And because of that danger and fear that he's got, he is exercising the only resort that he has. He's turning to and calling out to his God. Now we can take that out of the words of the psalm itself to bring the fear that he's got before us. The prescription, nevertheless, that he gives us is one that we can take and export and apply to many other situations where perhaps fear might come from a different source but has the same effect upon us. And if so, we can follow the same prescription which David gives to us here. He is therefore opening for us a little door and a window on Christian experience and giving to us his own, and by doing so we can follow him. He first of all speaks in the very first verse, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." He is here pleading with the Lord. We can all understand that whenever there is sorrow, it is the natural expression of our own humanity to bear it, but also to express it and to cry out sometimes underneath the weight of what we are carrying. But that crying out is a waste of time and energy if it is directed only and solely to men. That crying out is to the Lord. And it must be to the Lord, because there is good reason and strong encouragement and experience on our part so to cry out to him. Because we know that whatever we're going through that's causing us this sorrow and this fear, whatever it be, the Lord knows our situation fully. He is the one who is ready to help. He is the one who is able to answer. The pleading of the psalmist, we're confronted with that quite obviously. But not only do we confronted with his pleading, we're also see here that he wants an immediate answer. Be not silent to me. He wants an immediate answer. And the silence of the Lord, for how long we're not told, the silence of the Lord in the face of his pleading is a severe test to him. And when it occurs to us, a test to ourselves also. We know the relief we were reading there, especially and purposely from Hebrews 4, because of the emphasis at the end of the chapter on the throne of grace, and particularly our access to that throne and the way in which we have a high priest who understands, who sympathizes, and who can help us there. And there is therefore to us a measure of relief, of unburdening our souls as we come to him and speak with him. But as we come and unburden our souls, so often we come also with almost the expectancy of an immediate reply. We might even come dictating what that reply ought to be. And whenever there is a silence or a delay, it is a test to us, and we are often not comfortable or content with it. We may not recognize why there is that silence. We may not realize the purpose the Lord has in being silent to us. All that we're doing is we're focusing on our problem and our pleading, and all we're getting is silence. We dread such silences. The voice of the Lord shook creation. But the silence of the Lord shakes his people. When the heavens are as brass, we've got to examine ourselves for that reason of the silence. Many different things in our own lives, perhaps a coldness, a drifting, a formality, unconfessed sin, or some other such spiritual reason might be undergirding why the Lord is silent to us. But the one thing that we often find is the more the Lord is silent and the more the Lord closes his ear, so the more we open our mouth and we plead and we cry out to the Lord to make it plain and to show us clearly in large letters if necessary what the problem is and how we have to put it right. And the one thing that is a great, great fear to the psalmist here, if that silence continues and becomes permanent, I become like them that go down to the pit. There is that great fear that that might happen to him. That the silence will be sustained and permanent. And he turns that very possibility to plead back to the Lord, that the Lord, in fact, would speak with him. We know, of course, that such will never happen. Such is the love that the Lord has to every one of his children. He will speak to his own. But there may be a delay in that speaking. And there may be a variation in the answer we would look for and expect. But he sometimes delays that we be drawn out, tested both in our commitment and in our sustained pleading for him. Because that's what we find as we go on to the second verse, not only his pleading, but we see here the persistence of the psalmist. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Here we're given some insight into the sin, into the extremity and the intensity of the situation the psalmist was going through, but particularly the feelings that he had. He's troubled continually. It's deep in his mind, and it's deep in his soul, and it's deep in his life. It's not something that he can easily walk away from, dismiss, or lay to one side. And because of that, he is persistent actually crying out to the Lord. Two or three things that should bring it to our minds. You see, we hear, we read here, the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. Voice and crying. It's not words that are mentioned. It's a voice and it's a cry. There are times when that's all that we've got before the Lord. Sometimes all that we have is that cry to him. We cannot put into words, we cannot set out in that ordered, nice way the things that we would say on other occasions. But there are times when we're burdened, when we're oppressed, when we're down in the bottom, when all that we can do is simply cry out to the Lord. This, the prayer, the persistent prayer of his heart and of his soul. There are times, yes, we know it perhaps, in our own Christian experience, when if we're in trouble or in difficulty, the prayer might well be a silent prayer, in the sense that we're talking both with ourselves, but especially with our God. We're talking with the Lord and we're talking through what we're going through. And the longer that that goes on and the more persistent we are in our prayer, that silent burden that we've got in our hearts rises to the surface of our life. And it spills out of our mouth. The voice, the shout, the cry, the tears. No one else might pick up on it or understand it. It might just simply be one word. It might just simply be a groan. But that which is not picked up by men is quite clearly picked up and read by our God. The voice of my supplications, these deep, passionate pleadings, repeated, varied, but constantly persisted with. And not only that, but he says here that he lifts up his hands towards the holy oracle. And again, just as we were saying there, that a cry, a tear, can be a most effective prayer before the Lord. So also, body language can be an effective prayer before the Lord. Body language. What do we do when we are praying to the Lord? There are times when we can sit, times when we can stand, times when we can kneel. But here we are told there are also times when we lift our hands to the Lord. Hands that are empty, hands that are reaching out beyond the poverty of our resources. We've got nothing to fill them or to grasp hold of ourselves. All that we can do is lift them up for heavenly supply, for our God to fill them. That eagerness, that readiness, that persistent exhibition and demonstration of dependence on the Lord. Lifting up our hands, empty, that the Lord would fill them. But not only is there that persistence here, there is, we can see also in these hands, a degree of expectation. Not only does he lift his hands up that they be filled, but we can also read these words. If you're in a pit, what do you do with your hands? But you lift them up that somebody would lift you out of the pit. If you're down, what do you do but lift up your hand that someone would lift you up? And so therefore there is an expectation here, as well as a persistence, holding his hands up, that the Lord would grab hold of him and take him out of his fears and situation. Persistence, expectation. I want to move on to verses 3, 4, and 5. We have the essence of his fear given to us. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. That's what he's scared of. He's afraid of being taken, as it were, in their company. He's afraid of being swept up with them, of being misrepresented or being misunderstood. He's afraid of being taken with them, even although he is not of them. His loyalty lies somewhere else, with another person. And he tells us here that these people, they speak in a hypocritical way. There's an inconsistency with them. They speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. And that's enough to offend the psalmist, because it offends his God. He does not want to drink of this cup. He doesn't want to be in their company. The very first psalm that we had tonight, Psalm 1, brings that out also. He doesn't want to sit, stand, or speak, the psalmist in Psalm 1. He doesn't want to be in the company of those who are the opponents of the Lord. So here, the fear of the psalmist is that he'll be gathered in with them and misrepresented. They leave God out of their thoughts, but such is not the approach of this writer and psalmist. And particularly, he doesn't want to be in their company. He doesn't want to be gathered up with them. He's telling us the way they live, there is a gross defiance evident in their lives. They are the way they are in defiance of what God has shown himself to be. Notice the link between 4 and 5. They are speakers of peace, but there's mischief in their hearts, and so on, because they regard not the works of the Lord. There is that open demonstration of who God is and of his evidence round about them and about us. And yet they will not read it. They will not take it on board. They will not allow it to influence their way of life or their way of thinking. There is the evidence that we have in our own creation. We are fearfully yet wonderfully made. There is the wisdom of God and the graciousness of God in providing for us every day. There is the God work in providence, ordering our ways and keeping us safe, going out and coming in, ruling, overruling, diverting where our intents are at variance with his. Sometimes we can see that in a marvelous way and a big and dramatic way, as well as in the smaller details of everyday living. But God ruling in providence, turning us this way and that way. God ruling in history of nations, peoples. But especially God at work in the gospel and in grace and the things of salvation. So many different domains where we can legitimately go, and if we have eyes opened and hearts to understand, we can see and recognize the ways of the Lord. But there are some who don't. We are told in Scripture that the angels wonder and are in awe to look at the works of God. But the sad thing is that there are people round about us today in our society who, far from being in wonderment at God's work, utterly despise God's work. God descends, God condescends rather, and God stoops to teach us. But instead we find man straightening his back and refusing to listen. the fear the psalmist had of being gathered in, misrepresented, misunderstood with that kind of company. And then we move on to verse 6, where we see that we change from the burden of prayer to praise, and especially the answer which the psalmist has received. Daily and in so many different ways, the Lord answers and meets our needs. And when that happens with us, we can see and recognize the hand that brings these good things to us. And it's all the more appreciated. And we can see the motivation behind that giving of the Lord. We can read it, understand it, and appreciate it when we've been for so long pleading, prayerful, concerned. When we've gone on for so long crying out to the Lord, and we've been confronted with that silence for so long, when that silence is ultimately broken, and the Lord hears and the Lord answers, then that is truly a joyous and a joyful moment that turns us from prayer to praise. Bless the Lord, or blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. We know what it is when the Lord blesses us. The Lord blesses us. There are benedictions given, Old and New Testament alike. But how are we going to bless the Lord? We cannot add to his happiness. We cannot increase his greatness. We cannot enlarge his goodness. How are we going to bless the Lord? Two suggestions very simply for us. We can bless the Lord when we think well of him. Think well of him. Staggered at the thought, the scale of provision, the wonderful provision that the Lord makes for us and has given to us. Just to let our minds roam and linger on the great good things God gives us every day, and especially the big things that he gives us with spiritual blessings from time to time. To think well of him. But not only to think well of him, but also to speak well of him. We hear day after day the Lord being blamed for this, that, and the other. We hear the name of the Lord being taken in vain. We can read and discern a sourness of spirit and a sourness of soul with so many people round about us. But we have received good things from God's hand. And we're going to bless his name. That spilling out from our life of what he's done for us. You remember in Acts chapter 4, and I think it's verse 20, there was a restriction and an inhibition put against the disciples. No more conversation about who this Jesus is. And these simple disciples turn around and says, we cannot but speak. There's a compulsion with us. We cannot but speak of what the Lord has done and what the Lord has given to us. Changing from prayer to praise. That's what the psalmist is now doing. And he goes on in verse 7. He says, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. When you're sometimes on a beach, and if the beach is particularly dangerous, one of the most obvious dangers is an undertow. The current can be on the surface quite all right, but then when it turns and begins to go back out, there is almost a riptide about your ankles which can pull the feet from underneath you. You don't see it until you're in it. And sometimes fear can be just like that undertow and riptide. It can pull the feet from underneath you. You've got nothing to hold on to. You're suddenly floundering in the water. That perhaps might be what the psalmist is going through just now. And now he tells us what's happened to him. The Lord is my strength. He now holds on to his Lord. Perhaps maybe it's the other way around. Now he's aware of the Lord holding on to him. The Lord is his strength. The Lord is his shield. He holds on to and he clings on to the Lord himself. These kind of problems and difficulties that the psalmist is sharing with us and echo in our own lives, the things that come into the life of every one of the Lord's people, these kind of things have a refining effect upon us. They strip away the superficial things of life that perhaps we laid hold of or put so much trust in. And when we've got nothing left, the undertow has got us. We're floundering with the water over our heads. Then, all that we've got left to do is grasp hold of the Lord. And when we do that, we discover that he is all that we need. The Lord is my strength. He is the one who has spread out the heavens. He's the one who is greater than the violent of storms or the most shaking of quakes. He is the one who is on the side of his people. We see his power round about us in freak weather and in great displays and such like. But what he's doing there is like nothing compared to the going forth of his power for his own redeemed and loved children. We must realize and refresh and remind ourselves of the enormity of the resource that is ours when we say, God is my Father. That is a tremendous comfort and assurance to the Lord's children. He is my strength. Also, he is my shield. Shield there to protect us in times of danger, temptation of the enemy. We remind ourselves, we're immediately reminded perhaps from this of the way in which the Lord spoke to and about Peter. Remember, Peter was told the devil is going to sieve you and he's going to try you and test you. And the Lord says he is going to intervene and he's going to pray for him. That prayer is like a shield coming between Peter and the enemy against him. So it is not just simply with Peter, but with all of the Lord's people. The Lord intervenes and interposes. Sometimes himself, sometimes his resources, sometimes his prayers. But he is the one who helps his people. Fear might be stalking our soul. Fear and doubt might be around our ankles. Fear and doubt might be pushing us into the riptide. But he, our Lord, will not fail us. Not forget us. He will not delay to intervene for us. And that's the way it always will be until the toil and until the travel is over. The Lord is, and the psalmist is simply unpacking for us his spiritual baggage. And he's telling us about his possessions. He's telling us about his possessions. The Lord is my strength, my shield, my help. How often the Lord does that for us, but how quick we are to forget it. And that which he is reminding him Saul about and sharing with us, that then becomes the last thought we have here, the focus and the motivation in his praise. We've come full circle. He had a burden. He brought it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord answered. What's the final closing of the circle? He turns back to the Lord in praise. I am helped. Middle of verse 7. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The same heart and voice that cried out is now the voice that sings. The same prayer that came deep within him now is the fountain source of deep, consuming worship. And he has received the blessings himself, but he doesn't keep them to himself. He now looks to extend these blessings and to share these blessings with the Lord's people. The very last verse that we've got there, verse 9, it's a prayer, really. But how concentrated it is, because he asks for four things in that last prayer. Praising the Lord, wanting to share what he's experienced, wanted to spread out to others. He says, save your people. Deliver them. Keep them in the fullest sense possible, in the greatest of experience, in the whole variety of ways. Be a wall to them when there's danger round about. Keep them safe when the enemy is lurking. Protect them when temptation comes to knock on the door of their life. Deliver them from the traps and the snares set for the Christian along the way. Deliver, save thy people. He goes on and he says, bless them. Give a benediction upon them, which is effectual. The rich fullness of the hand of the Lord God Almighty and all of the resources that are needed for living. May that be their benediction. Lift upon them the light of thy countenance. Give them grace. Give them the sense and awareness of your presence. The benediction. Feed them also. Be a shepherd to them. That's the image that is given to us here. Provide for all of their needs. Minister to them when they're in ailments, when they've been battled, when they've been attacked. Provide and sustain them as a shepherd would in looking after all of his sheep. And then lift them up forever. Lift them up through the journey, yes. Because so often in the Christian life, our heads can go down. And we need the Lord to be the lifter up of our heads. But also lift up our minds and lift up our souls to think of and to meditate upon spiritual things. And then the last application. Lift them up forever. At the end, lift them up, that they would be with the Lord himself in glory. A short, concentrated prayer. A simple, short verse. His praise and his prayer that what he's experienced and received of the hand of the Lord, he thanks the Lord for it. But now he wants to share it. That it be the experience of others, of the Lord's people. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them, lift them up forever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word truly is a life-giving word. Because we can come to it with all of the weakness and the frailty, with all of the luster of our lives rubbed off with the passage and our days in this world. And as we sit underneath its teaching, and as we look particularly upon the provision thou hast made for thine own, in all of our needs and our fears, in all of the low moments and passages in our life, Lord, we see there the wonderful provision made for others before us, and the same provision that is made over to us today. Grant thy blessing, Lord, upon us. Grant thy blessing upon thy word, and on us, thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close singing from Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade, on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night he shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, forever will.